Okay. We've already gone through James chapter 1, 2 through 4. Cultivate a biblical attitude of faith. Face what is happening by faith. Be willing to grow through that trial or whatever it is you're going through by in faith. We talked last week on the gift of wisdom. And we discovered that the gift of wisdom, there's two sources of wisdom. There's an earthly wisdom or a worldly wisdom, and there's a heavenly wisdom. And sometimes the earthly wisdom may be okay, only because it taps into the heavenly wisdom. But we have to be careful about the earthly wisdom, because what it wants to do is distract you from the true wisdom that comes from above. So this is the wisdom that we're seeking for, so therefore we ask for wisdom to discern between the two. So we ask for God to give us His heavenly wisdom so that we'll be able to discern. So it gets kind of confusing when you're in the midst of trials and tribulations. We also talk about how to obtain that wisdom, and you ask for it, right? So the place to start is you pray. You ask for wisdom. And the reason why you ask for wisdom is, one, it provides a submissive, I probably pronounced that wrong, it provides a submissive dependence upon God. And, you know, so often we want to try to fix our own problems, so we go to the Word of God like it's a toolbox. We find a few verses, we throw the verses at it, and lo and behold, what happens is sometimes it doesn't always fix things, because God doesn't always allow us to fix things, because He wants us to grow in faith. He wants us to be dependent upon Him in those things. So sometimes, so you go to God to work, you go to ask for wisdom first in prayer, because it's a submissive dependence upon God. And then the second thing that you're doing is you're involving God in your circumstances. You're involving God in that trial and in whatever is going on in your life. Instead of being Mr. Lone Ranger or Mr. Independence, right? We involve God, and that's what He wants. He wants to be involved in our lives. And so that's why we, first thing you do is you go to prayer. Now,
dependent.
I'm sorry?
Dependent versus independent.
Yes, yes, exactly. Dependent instead of independent. All right, now what we're going to look at are the final two points in this section on James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. The condition of receiving the gift of wisdom, there is a condition for this, and the censure, I call it the censure, of failing to meet the condition. James is a pretty straight-talking individual, and so we'll get into that. You'll see what he's going to do. So, first of all, look at here, James chapter 1. In verse 6, let's go up to verse 5, let's put it in context. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. This is something He wants to give us. And upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But here's the condition. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Holy Father in heaven, I come to you now, absolutely dependent upon you to be able to teach your word to these people. Father in heaven, I pray that you would make this alive for us, that Father in heaven, you would give us the insight that you would want us to have, and that Father in heaven, we'd come away a little bit better educated about who you are and about the promises that we have in your word and about your wisdom. Thank you, Father, for the answered prayer and all the folks that are undergoing different procedures medically. I pray, Father in heaven, for Patty, Lord, as she is battling this cancer. I pray, Father, that you would give her a good week so that her family can come and see her. I thank you, Lord God, for the way you've taken care of Doyle, and now he's strong enough to be disobedient and haul around wood. And I pray, Father in heaven, also for what's going on in our church. I pray, Father, that you would bless it, that you would help it, and my heart is totally right with what Royal said this morning. I pray, Father in heaven, that we would be gracious toward one another, loving toward one another, and that we would just let our pride fall to the ground where it belongs. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we ask in faith. Ask in faith. That's the one condition that God requires of us, is that we simply ask in faith so that he is willing to give us this wisdom. So he wants to ask in faith. This is really no different than what the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples. It's no different. Matthew 21:22, Jesus said, in all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So it's the same condition. You know, you ask believing. Another way that this, turn to 1 John 5:15. 1 John 5:15. Another way that this word ask is used in the Bible, we see here, right here in John 5:15. In John 5:15, it says, and if we know that he hear us, right, whatsoever we ask, there's the same word that James used, we know that we have the petitions that we
desire.
That's the same word. That's the same word as asked. That we desired of him. That, to me, puts a little bit more emphasis on the asking, doesn't it? It's a desire. It's a desire in the heart. Asking in faith is more than just a casual asking for something. Oh, okay, God, you know, give me some wisdom. No, it's more than that. It's a desire. It's, I really want what it is that you are willing to give to me. It's a desire is what he's talking about. Another way that this word is used in the Bible, you remember when Joseph of Arimathea went to get the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Matthew 27:58 and Luke 23:52, the word asked is translated begged. Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate begging for the body of Jesus. In Mark 15:43, the same story, the word is craved. He begged. He craved for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ so he could give it a decent burial. When you're in the thick of things, when you're in the midst of your trials, when those storm clouds and that lightning is flashing, when things are going on, honestly, you can really appreciate the desire, the craving, the begging for God to give you wisdom in the midst of that circumstance. That's what he's talking about here. When you're in the thick of things, then you crave for that wisdom. God, show me what I have to do. Show me what's going on. Lord, what? Help me out here. That's that begging. That's that desiring. That's that craving. So it's not just a mere casual asking for wisdom. It's something you need, and it's something that God is willing to give you. You know, this is serious stuff. God's wisdom is a valuable asset made available to us by his grace. To all who desire to want it, he's going to give it. But just like anything that's valuable, do we really appreciate the true worth of it? Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't value the true worth of the things that God is willing to give us. So James is telling us the condition of obtaining this wisdom is that we ask in faith. Faith is the very basis of our relationship, isn't it, with the Lord Jesus Christ. It began with faith, didn't it? It began with faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." So it starts with faith, and it continues with faith throughout our life. Colossians 2:6 says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." How did you receive Christ Jesus? By faith. How are you to walk with Christ? By faith. So it's let me tell you something. If you're wanting to live a life that is pleasing to God, then faith better be a big part of your plan. It better be a big part of your plan, because that's what Hebrews 11:6 says. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So if you're walking around with no faith, then you're not going to please him. Because it says to me, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Why was Abraham a friend of God? Yeah, because he walked in faith, because he believed God. He believed God. The overall general theme of the book of James to me is that real faith works. Real faith works. Genuine real faith works. A quality of faith that goes beyond the theory and into the practical bump and grind of everyday life. That's genuine, real faith. That's what James is talking about here. It's a faith that's revealed through a working confidence in God. A working confidence in God. And it leads a believer who walks like that to even expect answered prayer. Do you expect your prayers to be answered? You should. You should. You should expect your prayers to be answered. You realize, and I find this out for me, We pray just as we believe God's word. We pray just as we believe God's word. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith begins where the will of God is known. If there's a little bit of confidence in God's word, then there will be a little bit of confidence in the way we pray. If there's a lot of confidence in God's word, then there's going to be a lot of confidence in the way we pray. Believing prayer is based directly and specifically upon God's revealed promises through Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? I hope you do, because that's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen unto the glory of God by us." 1 John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him," right? "That if we ask anything according to his will," right? "According to his will," then it says, "He heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him." So faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Our prayers have no other ground to stand on. Our prayers have no other ground to stay on. We can't pray on the grounds of our emotions. I don't care how emotional you get, that's not a good, solid ground to pray on. That kind of ground is as stable as a two-legged stool. You ever tried to sit on a two-legged stool? It's not easy. But yet a lot of people get so emotional in their prayers, and they're thinking because they're so emotional, God's going to hear them. Well, no.
Sometimes God answers with a no.
Sometimes he does.
But when people get no for an answer, they look at that as, well, God didn't answer.
Yeah, you're right. But he did answer, didn't he? Yeah, he's got something better in mind. Our prayers can't be established on our good intentions. Samuel Johnson said, "Hell is paved with good intentions." So our good intentions, you know. Our prayers can't be based on our good works or our merits either. Right? What is Isaiah 64:6? 64 verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Our prayers are to be based upon the promises of God's word. That is our solid ground of faith. That is our solid ground of faith. That's what we stand on. This is the only solid ground of faith that we have in prayer. Believe what God says and pray what you believe. Believe what God says and pray what you believe. Abraham had this kind of faith. Abraham had this kind of faith. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We believe in who God is, and we believe in what God has said. That's the foundation upon which we stand. That's the confident footing to our prayer. That's what Abraham did. Look at Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 19. Somebody please read verses 19 to 21.
"And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform."
Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Man, if you want a life verse, that's a good life verse. That's a good life verse. You see that word staggered in verse 20? That word staggered is the very same word that James uses here, nothing wavering or wavered. The very same word. Abraham did not waver. He did not waver. Yeah, he stumbled a little bit with Sarah and Hagar. He did. He stumbled a little bit with those folks. But when he got the clear promise in Genesis 17 about his son, he never wavered. never staggered after that. When he got that clear promise from God, we have a clear promise from God right here in James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We have a clear promise from God right there. So when we ask for wisdom, we ask in faith because that's what it says. That's what it says right there. You also get your faith by what? Studying God's Word, reading God's Word, putting your nose in this book. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Right? George Mueller, you guys familiar with George Mueller? I quoted him before. Yeah. George Mueller, he said this. He says, I have joyfully dedicated my whole life to the object of exemplifying how much may be accomplished by prayer and faith. And if you know anything about George Mueller, he took care of hundreds and hundreds of orphans, never solicited for any help, always prayed about it, and God came through every time. If you can find a book, a biography on George Mueller, read it. It's astounding. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing life. Mr. Mueller was in the habit, what he would do is if he had a particular burden or if a particular situation was coming up, he would go to God's Word and he would search God's Word and he would find a promise from God's Word that dealt with that situation, and then he would pray that promise to its fulfillment. Sometimes it took days, sometimes it took weeks, sometimes it took months, sometimes it took years, and even some of George Mueller's prayers weren't answered until after he died. But he still prayed in faith based upon the promises of God's Word. That's pretty amazing. So, what do? You feed your faith and you starve your doubts. You feed your faith and you starve your doubts. You go and find out what the promises of God's Word is and you pray it to fulfillment. And that's not a name it and claim it thing, guys. That's a tried and true thing. That's a tried and true thing. You ask for wisdom from God. God, show me in your Word a promise that deals with what I'm going through. And then when you show me that promise, I'm going to pray for the fulfillment of that promise. Please give me the wisdom. Give me the wisdom. Where do you get wisdom from? Does it come out of the sky? Is it written across the heavens? No, it comes from right here. It comes from right here. That's your solid ground that you base your prayer upon. But men will be men and women will be women. Right? James says here in James 1:6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Sometimes we do tend to stagger when our little boat gets rocked, don't we? Sometimes when a trial or a tempest comes into our life, sometimes we do stagger. We do waver a little bit. But what James is talking about here is a person who asks but doesn't expect an answer. That's what James is talking about here. James is not talking about somebody who's getting clobbered. And naturally, you're going to get knocked off balance, but you get back on your feet, right? What James is talking about is a man here who habitually wavers in his faith. I mean, right from the get-go, this person has already let go of his faith in God, right from the beginning. And that's who James is addressing. He's addressing somebody who wavers. The word waver in Matthew 21:21 is also the same word as doubts. So right from the get-go, this guy is doubting. So when the way he approaches prayer is this way. He says, okay, I'll go ahead and pray, or much good it'll do. I'll go ahead and pray because, you know, I know that's the right thing to do, but, you know, I really don't think God's going to come through. That's how they start. That's how they start. So right out of the running blocks, they've already stumbled. They've already fell flat on their face. It's like the fighter who goes into the ring to meet his opponent. Well, I've already lost this fight. I might as well throw in the towel. And he hasn't even thrown a punch. He hasn't even thrown a punch. You see, when one wavers, it's due to a lack of trust in God. It is. It's due to a lack of trust in God. And you know what this betrays? A judgment on God's character. You're passing judgment on God's character. You're thinking that God is not big enough to meet your need. That's a judgment call you're making. Who are you to make a judgment call on God?
Pretty prideful.
Yeah, very prideful. Yeah. Who are you to make a judgment call on God? Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." For he is faithful that promised. Do you believe that God is faithful? I sure hope he is, because if he's not faithful, we're in a world of hurts. 2 Samuel 22:31 says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried." It's tried. It's been tested and proven true. "He is a buckler to all them that trust in him." What is a buckler? It's a, I think it's like a shield, right? He's a shield. The armor of God. What is the shield called? Shield of faith. Shield of faith. Right. Faith to me is intentional confidence in the character of God. Intentional confidence in the character of God. We may not always understand what he is doing. We may not always understand why he allowed what he allowed to take place in our life or in the lives of those that we love. But we ought to be like those in Mark 7:37 who says he hath done all things well. Our God is a good God. Our God is a wise God. Our God is an all-powerful God. I think God knows how to run things better than I do. Honestly. I may not understand, and yeah, sometimes it hurts, but I believe he's in control. I believe he loves me, and I believe whatever is going on is for my good. Why do I believe that? Because that's what the Bible tells me, right? That's what the Bible tells me. "A man who wavers in his faith will always have his answer in receiving no answer because he didn't believe God would answer him anyway." That's a mouthful, but that's true. If you go in thinking God's not going to answer my prayer, guess what? He is. He's going to answer your prayer by giving you no answer. That's a man who wavereth. James says he's like a wave of the sea. Like the wave of the sea. "For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." In Luke chapter 8, there's the story about Jesus and his disciples when they're getting ready to cross the lake. So they all pile into this boat, and while they're crossing, you know, the Lord had just spent a long day in ministry, so he was tired, and so he fell asleep in the back of the boat, and then all of a sudden, a storm came upon this group, and it appeared as if they were going to drown, right? Luke chapter 8, verse 24, "And they came to him and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm." To me, these disciples is a good illustration of what James is talking about. This is a good illustration for what James is talking about. These men believed that they were at the mercy of what? The sea, the raging waves, the wind, right? That's who they believed that they were at the mercy. They were fearful of their own skin. And they even questioned Jesus for not caring. Mark 4:38 says, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" How many times in the midst of trials have you heard people say, "God doesn't really care"? Or how about yourself? "God doesn't care about me. If he cared, then he would do such and such." That's what these guys were doing, right? So when Jesus arose and he calmed the sea and the wind, what was his rebuke? He asked these guys, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" That's a good question. Where indeed was their faith? Their faith was in the boat, wasn't it? Or their faith perhaps was in their skill as being a good seaman. Right. But once that failed them, they started to what? Panic. They started to panic, didn't it? The thing that they trusted in, once that failed them, then they began to panic. And who do they go to? They go to the Lord. It was only then that they called out to the Lord. That's the same way sometimes we face trials and sometimes we face the storms in life. When those things that we normally trust in, our finances, our friends, our intelligence, whatever it is that we have confidence in, once all of that fails us, then what do? In frustration and desperation, we go to God, don't we? We kind of got that backwards, didn't we? We kind of get that backwards. That's what these guys were doing. Once everything that they trusted in failed them, then they went to the Lord in frustration and desperation. They should have done that the very first thing. You know, it's easy to become, when you're in the midst of things, it's easy to become caught up in that turmoil and the emotions and all of the stuff that goes with all of that. It's easy to get caught up in all of that. I was reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 where the Apostle Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church, and he was talking about everything that they had experienced because of their ministry in the gospel. And Paul was a man who was facing what was happening by faith. And he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. So Paul was facing what was going on by faith. You know, that's where we should be. But we can so easily become the source of our own self-destruction in the midst of our trials and tribulations. It's not the trial and tribulation that will destroy us. It's us and how we respond to those trials and tribulations. We tend to focus on the storm instead of focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know? So trouble can lead to distress if we don't rely on the Lord. We can become panic-stricken when we convince ourselves that God doesn't really care. Is that really true? Where do you think that kind of thinking comes from? Perplexity can lead into despair if we don't rely on the Lord. I mean, we can easily become discouraged when we discover that our resources are not enough to meet the need. But is he not enough to meet the need? Sure he is. Persecution can lead to feelings of being forsaken if we don't trust in the Lord. Listen to me. In those times of storms and tribulation, God will provide light to those in the midst of that storm, to those who want to rely on him. But the enemy will cast enough shadow for those who will not trust on the Lord to fail and falter. See what I'm saying? God will provide enough light for you if you want to trust on him. The enemy in the midst of that storm will provide enough shadow to cloud your mind so that you won't trust on him. That's true in every situation. That's true in every situation. You've got to be careful. Being cast down under the weight of trials can lead to a sense of being destroyed and a sense of being abandoned. Don't believe that. I am with you always. Don't believe those lies, those shadows that he wants to cast. Starve your doubt, feed your faith. Go to the Word of God. Get into the light of the Word of God. He provides the light in the midst of those storms. 1 Corinthians 2:5 says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, right? But what? In the power of God. He'll give you the light if you want that light. George Mueller again says, to learn strong faith is to endure great trials. I have learned my faith by standing firm amid severe testings. That's how God strengthens our faith, is through those times of trials. A man who wavers is one who has never gotten their sea legs under them. Right? They've never gotten their sea legs under them. They're always, you know, they're always wobbling around. They're always wobbling because they're consistently doubting, questioning, wondering. Right? They're not going to the promises of God and believing the promises of God. James also says that this type of individual is driven by the wind. Driven by a wind. He's talking about somebody who's wavering, who becomes overwhelmed, and who eventually gets swept away. Gets swept away in their doubt and stuff like that. The word driven means to agitate, to stir up, to disturb. It's like you have a container and there's dirt in the bottom and it's filled with water. You take a spoon and you start stirring that around. What's going to happen to all that dirt? It's all mixed up in that water, doesn't it? It's like a leaf being blown in the wind all over the place. All over the place. You get agitated. A person who's not operating by faith, they get all stirred up emotionally. They become impatient. They become disturbed. They begin to doubt. They begin to doubt, you know. They're allowing their circumstances to drive them, is what's going on. They're allowing their circumstances to drive them. They begin to feel the pressure and they become stressed out. You ever dealt with somebody who's totally stressed out? They get all stirred up. It's very difficult to talk to somebody like that. They got themselves worked up in an emotional frenzy, and it's really difficult to get them to calm down so that they'll listen to reason. So that they'll even listen to what God's Word has to say. You got to get them calmed down first, because they're all whipped up in a frenzy. They're all tossed about. That's another word that James uses, tossed. Tossed. He's talking about somebody like who's on a ship in the midst of the storm, and that storm is just sending them this way and that way, this way and that way. Just tossed about. They're unstable in their faith, and this results in instability in their minds and their hearts. They don't have any sure footing to stand on because they've forsaken the only sure footing that they have because of their doubt. So we can better appreciate why James says, pray for faith, can't we? Or pray for wisdom, can't we? Because we need it. We need God's wisdom to provide that stability. Another word he uses here is wind. I think that's a pretty insightful. Wind in the Word of God is sometimes describes bad teaching. Bad teaching. Ephesians 4:14. He says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, there's a saying that says a drowning man will clutch at any straw to prevent himself from drowning. Sometimes when you're in the midst of a trial and things get really confusing, there's a tendency to listen to bad advice and bad counsel. I mean, even well-meaning people can give you bad advice and bad counsel when you're in the thick of things. You know, it's always funny to me that sometimes people take advice from people who are more messed up than they are. I've known people going to somebody who's been divorced 3 or 4 times and ask them advice on their marriage. That's really not a good candidate to ask about marriage counseling. Somebody who's gone through 3 or 4 marriages. But people do that. They have a tendency to do that. Again, the importance of praying for this wisdom that comes from above. It's so essential. It's so important. You remember that story about Peter? When he was in the ship with the rest of the disciples and Jesus was walking on the water, and Jesus wanted to be out there where Peter wanted to be out there where Jesus was. So what did Peter do? He got out of that boat and started walking toward Jesus. But what happened? Yeah, he started looking at the winds and the wave, and what did he really do? He took his eyes off of Jesus, didn't he? As soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus and he started looking around and he's thinking, what am I doing here? He started going under, didn't he? That's us sometimes in the midst of trials and tribulations. If we don't keep our eyes focused on Christ, we're going to sink. But when we get our eyes put back on Christ, that's the solid ground that we need. That's the solid ground that we need. So that's the condition. Now we're going to look at the censure of failing to meet the condition. James 1:7 says, "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." He says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." That's pretty plain. I mean, that is just straightforward and pretty plain. He tells this guy, don't expect anything. Straight up, isn't he? He says, don't get your expectations up. Don't get your expectations up. A man who wavers, he says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything. That word think is also can also be defined as presume. So don't let that man presume. If he's going to go to God without faith, then he shouldn't presume to get what it is that he's asking. Don't let him presume. Don't let him presume that he will receive anything of the Lord. To presume means to take upon oneself that you have no right or permission to have. Right? That'd be like me going out and getting in Vicky's car and turning it on and driving away. I have no right to get into her car and drive away with it. I'm presuming, right? I'm presuming. Well, the same thing with someone who wavers. Someone who wavers. They shouldn't presume. The word presume is used twice in your Bible. And both times it's a negative. Both times it's a negative. Deuteronomy 18:20, it's judgment against false prophets who presume to speak on the behalf of the Lord. And in Esther 7:5, it's speaking about Haman, the enemy of the Jews. He presumed. Okay? Both of those situations don't end well. They don't end well in both of those situations. And James's rebuke is meant for the man who habitually vacillates in their faith. Habitually vacillates in their faith. He's very, very careful to point that out, that it's the fault of the man and not God. But isn't it funny that that kind of individual, who is it that they blame? God. God's not at fault. God's good on his promise. God's good on his promise. No, the fault lies with me and you. That's where the fault lies. The fault lies. They go to God with hearts empty of faith, and they should expect to come away with empty hands. That's what James is saying here. If you go to God with an empty heart, there's no faith there, then expect to come away with empty hands. Expect to come away with empty hands. He also calls him a double-minded man. One of two minds. He has two opinions. This is a man who vacillates. This is a man who's fickle in their faith. A man who's uncertain about the truth. Well, I don't really know if this is the truth or not. All right, you've already failed. You've already failed, right? They're kind of like that squirrel. As you're driving in your car and you come up to a squirrel, what does a squirrel do? That's the double-minded man. If the double-minded man had the tail like a squirrel, that thing would be whipping around all over the place. That's a double-minded man. He's like a squirrel in the middle of the road. Elijah in his day had to confront double-minded people. 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." The people answered him not a word. They didn't know what to say. Why? Because they were double-minded. They were of two opinions. They were two opinions. A double-minded man needs to pray this in Psalms 86:11. "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." That's what we need. We needed a united heart to fear God's name. We need a united heart. A double-sided man can't decide what he believes, so this affects how he prays. This affects how he prays. A double-minded man lacks a consecrated heart. And because he lacks a consecrated heart, he can't expect to get what he asks for, if he even asks for it. If he even asks for it. He's kind of like the guy who tries to walk facing both ways at the same time. Can you do that? Can you do that? I don't think I can. I don't think I can do that. I'll be going around in circles.
I'm trying to walk cross-eyed.
Yeah. So James is saying the only thing that this man can expect is instability. What a horrible way to live. Unstable in everything. That'd be a horrible way to live. The first mention of the word unstable is found in Genesis 49, 3 through 4. Turn there. And this will end on this. Genesis 49, starting in verse 3. This is the first time that the word is unstable is found. Genesis 49, verse 3 says, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That really does. That sounds, that's a verse of great promise and potential right there. But look at verse 4. "Unstable is water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledest thou it. He went up to my couch." And there's the tragedy. This is a man who had no control over his passions. Verse 3, full of promise. Verse 4, the reality. Unstable. Unstable. That's a shame. This is a double-minded man. On the appearance, on the surface, he appears all put together. But on the inside, he's a confused mess. He's unstable. He's fickle in his faith. He's confused in his mind, restless in his thoughts, unsettled in his designs and intentions. Irregular in his petitions, uncertain in his notions, and undecided in his opinion of things. He is erratic in actions, and especially in matters of religion, he is always changing with continual uncertainty, both in his way of thinking and doing. He never continues long either in an opinion or in a practice or in a ministry, but is ever shifting and moving. A double-minded man. Don't be this guy. Don't be this wavering, waffling guy. Be intentional in your confidence in the character of God. Find out what the will of God is in the midst of your situation and pray it to fulfillment. Feed your faith, starve your doubt. Put your nose in the book. Find out what God says about your situation and pray it. Psalms 112:6 gives us this promise. "Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting the Lord." Just like Daniel of old, purpose in your heart. Fix your heart, intentional confidence, trusting in a good, caring God. Amen? Amen? All right, Stanley, would you close us out in prayer?
Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We pray that as we study this.